Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross, Lord. Thank you for this incredible story of your death, of your resurrection by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the ascension into heaven and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this incredible sequence of events, Lord. Father, would you open our eyes like Emma felt scales falling from her eyes. Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts that we might hear your word and obey in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Well, it's so great to be here, isn't it? It really is so great. Just wanted to talk briefly about one thing, which is repurposing our lives. Repurposing our lives. And I think this is really, really important. I was given Acts chapter 1 to talk about, and there's so many incredible things in Acts chapter 1, but I really felt to focus on this particular thing of repurposing our lives. When the pandemic started, do you remember that first lockdown? It was quite nice that we could go out in the sunshine, wasn't it? That was the blessing. But it was quite hard that we couldn't go to Costa or Starbucks or wherever you have your coffee. We couldn't see our friends. We weren't sure about kind of going out and shopping. So many things were taken away. We weren't allowed to go to work. And I just wonder, during that time, what were the things that you missed most? Who can tell me one thing that they missed most when they were... what did you miss, Pat? The fellowship of other Christians. Anybody else miss anything? Coffee, yes, me too. I think the coffee was one of the hardest things, actually. I'm one of these people that I find it difficult to be in one place all the time. And so to not be able to go out and sit somewhere, have a talk with somebody, or even just to go out with my laptop and work somewhere else, I found that really hard. But it wasn't impossible, was it? What we discovered, what was really important to us, didn't we? Because a lot of the things that we thought were very important were taken away. And actually we thought, hey, I can survive without this. I can survive without commuting to work. I can survive without my cup of coffee. And we began to focus on things that were really important, like where can I get my food from online? My friends, how can I connect with my friends? And thank God for Zoom. Where would we have been without that kind of thing? It was a mercy, wasn't it? And family, those of us that were able to be with our family. My son was stuck in Brazil for several weeks just by himself in a kind of Airbnb place. He got a special rate, so that was the mercy. But all there was him and a couple of dogs. And thank you, Lord, for those golden retrievers, because they were a lifesaver. So I thank God that I had some people in my bubble, people who had to live alone very, very hard. Others lost family during the pandemic. It's hard for me to still imagine what that must be like. And so we began to value things much more. God, it kind of tested, where is my relationship with God? Can I survive with just Zoom and my relationship with him? And some people started to ask, what are the big questions? Why am I here? That's a very big question. That's the one I want to think about today, repurposing our lives. And some of us began to think, what is important to God? And that's the thing I want to talk about this morning. What is his plan for my life? And one thing I know assuredly, God has got a plan for your life. And it is very specific. It's very unique to you. I see Raywin smiling underneath her mask because I learned something from Raywin. She was at the end of a talk where it was about what is your gift. And Raywin hated this bit, if you don't mind me saying, Raywin, where people kind of say to you, well, I think your gift is this. And people confirmed that her gift was people. Like the kind of glue in the body of Christ. And I know Raywin, even in the pandemic, any excuse even to go out in her car and just talk to somebody, through the car window, buy them a coffee, anything, because that's her thing. And what is your thing? What's the unique thing or the unique things that God has called you to? Because I know that it's unique for everybody. What is your thing? What is his plan for your life? So in July, as Joe said, we're looking at Acts 1 to 4. Do you remember somebody once told me that when Jesus was raised from the dead, suddenly the devil had a headache. But then on the day of Pentecost, or rather when they were all meeting together, so on the day of Pentecost, I think I've got the wrong number here. Do you want to bring it up anyway, Phil? I think it says 20. There were 120 headaches because the life of Jesus in that one person was reproduced in his disciples. He said, when I go, you're going to do greater works than I do because I go to the Father. It's there sneaking in at the side. 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that life was reproduced. And then on the first day, Peter went out and preached, and 3,000 were saved. And so suddenly there were 3,000 of Jesus. Years ago, in the 60s somewhere, there was a band, I can remember this, some of you probably can't, called the Second Chapter of Acts. And in those days, they looked quite cool, but I think in our day, maybe not so cool. There they are. And but Acts 28 was the last chapter of the Bible, of Acts. And it says there, he lived there 2 whole years. This is Paul at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued this ministry of Jesus. So what chapter are we? What chapter am I? What chapter are you of Acts? Who'd like to hazard a guess? If there was an Acts 29, that would be us, because the story didn't stop. We are the only people today to spread the gospel, and that is our job. Acts 1. There are various things I could talk about, beginning with P, purpose, power, prayer. But as I said, I want to focus on this thing of purpose. Why am I here? And the first two verses of Acts I want to focus on. Acts 1, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice there, all that Jesus began to do and teach. It didn't finish. So Luke wrote a whole gospel about Jesus. And then he wrote the next chapter, which is this, the things that Jesus continued to do and teach through his church until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands. Now, often we don't see this incredibly important statement at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Somebody was telling me in their job, they have responsibility for a little team. And somebody, they told them, somebody in their team, not used necessarily to the culture that we live in. And they said, why do you ask us what to do? And these were her words. Why don't you just command us? You're the boss. And this is the thing here. It says these were the commands that Jesus left before he was taken up, before that ascension that Joe told us about. And it says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and this is the focus of the talk this morning. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when he died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. And he said, go therefore, because I've won the victory. I've defeated sin. I've defeated death. I've defeated Satan. Now you go in that authority. He said, now go, he said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. So Jesus said, go. Go, therefore. I think that we've got to really rethink. Honestly, I feel us at New Life and the new thing that God is calling us to, I feel a real challenge for my thinking about church to change. How we do church. The early church was, go, therefore. But for us, if people are lucky, we say, come. Like churches by invitation rather than by going. And I think that the calling of the early church was to go. And they weren't very good at it. None of us are very good at it by nature, are we? In fact, they stopped, didn't they? They went into Jerusalem and all Judea. And it wasn't until they were persecuted that they were pushed out further to Samaria and then to the uttermost ends of the earth. They were so reluctant to go out. And it's something I believe God wants to change in me and in us. I really do. Go, therefore, and not just make converts. This is the second thing, isn't it? That in the old days, you'd think, okay, we've got to go and preach the gospel, and maybe some people may ask Jesus into their life, and that's great. But actually, Jesus was wanting a reproduction of himself in the life of the people that we reach. And so part of church life, it isn't just going and giving people the message. And thank God for things like Alpha that many people have become Christians through. But then actually the life of Jesus being reproduced in those people through our relationship with one another, through our teaching and training as a church. Again, I feel challenged. I'm over 60 now. I feel I'm in the closing chapters of my life. But I feel called as never before to go back here and to think radically about the church. The whole message, the whole commandment, you'll find it in Mark, you'll find it in Matthew, you'll find it in Luke. The last words of Jesus were wrapped up here. And those famous last words, you know, when somebody's dying, we listen out for those words. My mother-in-law, her famous last words were, wonderful. We'll never forget it. These were the last words of Jesus. These were the commands. Go and make disciples of every nation. We're blessed because the nations have come to us. I was talking to Sarah earlier about ECOS. And as God has given us this mission field in the Queen's Crescent area, we're open to God. What do you want to do, God? But he's brought the nations to London. And it's an opportunity to take Jesus to them, isn't it? Fantastic. And God has blessed us here at New Life with that calling through ECOS, and we're grateful for it. So, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And again, church can so often be, come on Sunday, tick the box, I've been to church, I go to church, go home, and nothing changes. But if our heart is not inclined to observe the things that he commands, we're missing the point. I know some people who come on a Sunday morning, and despite sometimes the poor quality of the message on the Sunday, they still download it, they listen to it, and that they, here we go, let the little children come. they listen to it because they want to observe that commandment. Hudson Taylor said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And there's a picture of Hudson Taylor and some of his guys in the China Inland Mission. And because they went, today there are millions of believers, millions and millions. Because one man went and he took a whole generation with him to China with incredible results. We've been given an opportunity with the Bassett Street Church, where a year ago they came to us during the pandemic and said, would you like to plant a church? And we weren't sure what they meant, but we knew that God was saying yes. Now, this is going to affect all of us in some way. Some of us who live nearby have got a different opportunity. Some of us who live further out have got a different kind of opportunity. To give, there are going to be many things going on there that people can invest in. Dan, who lives out in Bronsbury or somewhere around there, is already involved in a boxing club in the Queen's Crescent community. There are going to be so many opportunities. And I believe God is saying to us, are we willing? Are we willing? So do you remember John Bagkin? Some of you remember him from many years ago. And he said this. I remember him saying one day, it's not where you are that matters. It's where you are in God. It's not to do with where you live, but it's to do with our hearts, where we are in God, saying, God, am I willing for you to use my life? Joe and I, we went to a beach that was shared by James Cracknell, who was one of the gold medalists with, who was the other guy with James Cracknell, the rower. That's it, yeah. Yeah, there were two or three of them, wasn't it? But somebody asked him, what do you do with your life in the run-up to the Olympics? And we remember these words. He said, will it make the boat go faster? So everything in our life has to do with the overriding mission of Jesus to us. Will it make the boat go faster? What am I doing with my family? What am I doing with my work? What am I doing with my ambition? What am I doing with my money? All these things, will it make the boat go faster? Does it fall in with God's plan? So Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, look, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. Luke 24:96, he said, look, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. How mean it would be of God to give us a mission, to give us something to do with our lives and not give us the power to do it. So he said, I'm telling you to go, but I'm telling you to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. It means ability. Wait till I give you the ability. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then after Pentecost, what? There's a dilemma with us very often. Are we supposed to wait or are we supposed to go? And people often think, okay, well, look, you know, now we've got the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out. We've got the Holy Spirit. Let's just go. And so they go out with no power and with very little fruitfulness and great discouragement. So are we supposed to wait? When do we stop waiting? And I believe somebody once said to me, it's not either or. And very profound words, these. It's not either or. It's usually both and, waiting and going. And in Acts chapter 4, we find the people who have gone waiting. And the waiting is in prayer, isn't it? Acts 4:23, it says this. When they were released, they'd been going out. They'd been persecuted. And it says, Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Saying, Lord, give us boldness. But please stretch out your hand. And as we go into this new situation, this new challenge that God has given us, we're saying, God, we are here. What do you want us to do? But we are here in prayer, desperate for your power. And when they prayed, it says in Acts 4:31, it says the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit today? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I think we get lost in the terminology. Maybe one day years ago you could say, oh, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It says that Stephen was full of the Spirit. It talks in Acts, full of the Spirit and wisdom, full of the Spirit and joy. Full of the Spirit and power. These are evidence of how much we are filled. So we want to be a going, being filled church. There's a little pitch. Sorry, some of you may have used that shampoo. Wash and go. It reminds me of this phrase, pray and go. In the morning, get in the shower. Yes, use your wash and go. But if we don't pray and go, it's not going to work. Years ago, and here's the picture of these guys praying in Kentish Town. And they were called originally, not Kentish Town Evangelical Church, they were called Kentish Town Mission. That was after they were the Kentish Town School for Ragged Children. They became the Kentish Town Mission. And whatever your mission is, whatever our mission is, we need to pray and go. And so they were praying the same thing. They were praying for a revival that all the time, day by day, week by week, month by month, we are being revived as God's people as we go. I'm going to finish with just a thought about a guy called Samson in Judges 15. He had been he had slain 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey, if you remember the story. And he was very, very thirsty, and he couldn't find water. Judges 15:18 says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst?" And it says, God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakore. It is at Lehi to this day. And that word En Hakore means the spring of the caller. Off we go. See you later, mate. The spring of the caller. So are you feeling a bit like Samson today? Do you need reviving? Are you thirsty? Are you just flat inside? Well, Samson began to call on the Lord, and God split open a rock, and it was called the spring of the caller. There are two prayers I want us to just pray this morning. The first one is this. Why don't we just stand for a moment? The first prayer is this. What do you want to do with my life? I want you to think about this. Whether you're a child, a teenager, you're a bit long in the tooth like myself, you've been in the battle for a long time, whether you're a new Christian, what do you want, God, to do with my life? Let's ask that question. Let's ask it today. Let's go on asking it this month. What do you want to do? Most of the people in the Bible, the stories, they were actually young people that said to God, "What do you want to do with my life?" And the second prayer I want us to pray this morning is, "Make me thirsty for your Holy Spirit." How many people are there that would actually say, "I'm thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit"? Raise your hand if you feel genuine in your heart. You are thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's more people probably here who wish they were thirsty for the Holy Spirit. They're very honest about it. Say, "I'm not even thirsty. I'm not sure I really care very much. My heart is dull. My heart is cold. I'm full of unbelief. I'm full of discouragement. I'm full of disappointment." Well, God can make you thirsty. God can make you thirsty. Maybe your prayer needs to be, "Make me thirsty for your Holy Spirit." So let's just pray those prayers now. This isn't me praying. This is each one of us today, just between us and God. Father, we are weak, but we want to be available, Lord. Thank you, Father, that it's not about our ability. It's about our availability. Father, maybe we are willing, and like Isaiah, we can say, "Lord, I'm here, send me." But maybe we're too scared even to do that. Lord, would you make us willing to be willing? Father, as we come into this new season, at the end of this pandemic, where you are doing a new thing, Father, we want to just say to you, "Lord, what do you want with my life? What do you want with my life? What is your plan for me, Father? Lord, I offer myself to you today. I offer you my life, Father. And I pray, Lord, would you show me? Would you reveal to me? In these days, in these coming days and weeks, Lord, would you show me?" Father, as a church, we say to you, "Lord, would you show us, Father? You are the good shepherd, Lord. Would you show us what you would have us do with the opportunities you are giving us in life?" And Father, we want to pray about the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you were ascended into heaven. You were sat at the right hand of the Father. And from there, you poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What a sovereign, what a magnificent day, Lord. Lord, we want more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We want to be more like Jesus. Lord, I need more patience. I need more meekness. I need more kindness, Lord. I need more faithfulness, Lord. Father, fill me afresh in these days with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need power for the things that we do, the gift you've given us, Lord. We say to you, we need the power of your Spirit more. Could you shake the place in which we are, Lord? And fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Could these be days of filling and refilling of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down. We are going to sing a final song. We are going to speak, think, make melody in our heart a final song. And there are some incredible words in here. Do you mind putting the words up, Phil? Holy, there is no one like you. There's none beside you. These are the things we need, don't we? Open my eyes to see God afresh in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. What a prayer. If we could pray that today and God would answer that prayer, where would we be? Amazing. Let's stand and sing it.
So this Acts 1 begins with Jesus. I think Edward's going to do the pictures at the back, aren't you? Edward and Phil. There we go. We've got a picture of Jesus. We sang at the beginning. I don't know if you noticed it. We sang, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. I was so struggling not to sing this. He came to love, heal, and forgive. And the Bible says that no one had ever seen God, but the Son of God came to make him known. And so he's there in Israel, Jesus, and he the Bible says he rose like the Son of Righteousness, and there was healing in his wings, and huge crowds began to gather. And there were such vast crowds as he began to speak and to preach and to heal the sick that so many thousands were gathering in Israel that other nations heard, and people were coming from the west and from the north and from the south into Israel. And nothing like this, think about this, had ever happened on earth before. Jesus there upon the earth and performing these miracles. But more than all of that, he'd come to die for the sins of the people. He was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. There's a picture. Do you see of that lamb and the person putting their hands on him? And the song we sang, it said, he lived and died to buy my pardon. And so the night before Jesus died, he took bread in one hand, didn't he? And he took wine in the other. And he gave thanks. And he told them, this is my body, I'm going to die for you. This is the wine is like my blood that's shed for you. And then Judas, his betrayer, slips out of the room at this point. And later that evening, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane in this garden. And beside him, I don't know if you can see in the darkness there, do you see under those trees? There are the disciples who are supposed to be praying, but they're asleep. And do you see even further into the trees? You can see some light. Those are the Roman soldiers coming. And then Judas comes and he betrays him with a kiss. And the Roman soldiers then arrest Jesus. Ah, the money was paid. That's the bit there. There's Jesus being arrested. The money was paid to Judas and he betrays him. And then this is Jesus being arrested. And he's tried before Pontius Pilate, before the Roman governor, who three times found him innocent. But he's still condemned to die, and he carries his cross to Calvary. And there at the time of the evening sacrifice, he dies. And can you see it? The sky turns black all across the Mediterranean at that time. The sky turned black as Jesus dies. And as he actually dies, the veil, the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem is ripped from the top to the bottom as a way is being made back to God. And then after he's died, his followers carry his body. You can see the picture here. And they buried him. And we sang this as well. The band sang it. That they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. And the entrance was sealed with a heavy stone. There it is. But on the third day, he rose again. And the Bible says that death couldn't hold him. And Peter and John, when they came, they found an empty tomb. I think we've got a picture of them looking into that empty tomb. There they are. And then the risen Jesus begins to appear on earth to his disciples. Suddenly, he's there among them. And for 40 days on the earth, he appears to his followers and he's among them and he's talking to them about his kingdom. And he speaks with them and he has meals with them and he breaks bread with them and he shows himself to them. And he even showed Thomas. We've got a beautiful picture of it. The prince, Thomas didn't believe, did he? And he said, I want to see the scars in your hands. And here's Jesus showing them to him. And then on the 40th day, Jesus leads them up out of Jerusalem onto a mountain. We've got a picture of him standing here. And then the Bible says at this point, a cloud received him out of their sight. We tend to think of the ascension of Jesus as the time just when he left the earth, but so much more was going on here. The Bible says that he had died and humbled himself even to dying on a cross, and God was going to exalt him and lift him up and give him a name that was far above all the other names. And so as he's leaving the earth, he's actually ascending to the very throne of God. This is the ascension of Jesus. It's not just from our point of view, it's from heaven's point of view. And then as he ascends into heaven, the Bible says that a vast crowd of angels begin to cry out, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And Jesus cries out, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and forever. And then God's people in heaven begin to sing a new song, and we're told it's a song that's never been heard in heaven before. And they sang, you are worthy. You are worthy, for you were killed, and by your death you bought people for God from every tribe, every nation, language, and race. And then thousands and thousands, and it says 10,000s and thousands of angels around the throne began to sing with a loud voice, the Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. This was what was happening when Jesus was ascending to the throne. And then on the earth, the Bible says, and the guys read it, that the disciples worshipped Jesus. They worshipped this ascending Jesus because they were just beginning to see who he really was. And then they returned to Jerusalem because Jesus had told them to do that. We've got a picture of them returning down to the city. Jesus had said, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. John baptized you in water, but in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they began to gather with others in a large upper room, about 120 of Jesus' followers. And there they did exactly what he told them to do. They began to pray and they began to wait. I love this. The Holy Spirit fell on the prayer meeting. We must never forget this. This is where the Holy Spirit fell. He fell on the prayer meeting. And here's a picture of them praying together. Just as he told them to do, they continued to pray and to wait. They were waiting for the promise of the Father, for this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for Pentecost, for the very fire of God, the Spirit of the living God. Yeah, look at that picture. I love this. To fall upon them. That's the ascension of Jesus, yeah. And we've got a colouring sheet which we're going to give out to the children which has got some of this on. It's actually got a really difficult bit because it's asked you on the colouring sheet to try and name all the 12 disciples. So you might need to borrow someone's phone to see if you can find them. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, Oh, that we would know you more. Oh, that we would know this ascended Jesus more in our hearts. We so pray this today. Amen. Amen. So while Nick's about to come up, we're just going to come.
A big hand to the musicians. Yes, and to Phil. It's really fantastic to see everybody here face to face. I'm allowed to have my mask off because I'm like 2 meters away. So the idea is that we keep with masks 1 meter away from each other. And then after the service, we're praying it won't rain, and so that we can spread outside and people kind of mingle outside. But we were hoping, weren't we, that the restrictions would have ended. But people were so desperate to meet up that we thought, despite how great the online things have been, it was time that we got back face-to-face, whatever. So we're going to have a wonderful time this morning. We're reckoning this morning the service will be about the same time as the online one. Thank you for dragging yourselves out of your beds and your pajamas for Sunday church. Bit of a change. So we're going to start. So Emma, where are you, Emma? Emma's going to just pray for us. I'm going to hold this.
We come here today because we all love you. And in James 4, you say, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And we thank you that we are now meeting together after such a difficult period of our lives being separated. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Emma. So we're not supposed to sing out loud. We are allowed to stand up. And you are allowed to speak the words. Have you ever, like, just spoken the words of a song as other people sing? It's very, very powerful. And there's this incredible verse in Ephesians for us all, making melody in our hearts. And says that's part of that verse that says that we are filled with the Spirit as we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So if you want to stay sat down, if you want to stand up, but the musicians are going to start with...